Welcome and thanks for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages.
Thessalonians chapter 1. Thank you, young people, for your special song this morning. Comes from Handel's Messiah. And my hat is off to them for being able to do any portion of that, as it is quite complex. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we brought a message from this same passage about 3 weeks ago or so, leading up or maybe following, I think it might have been leading up, the Sunday night, leading up to Thanksgiving. And I think I mentioned to those that were there or here that evening that I was preparing a message to be able to preach at Heartland Baptist Bible College. I had the opportunity to do that this past Thursday. And so normally, oftentimes anyway, what I would do is preach a message here and then preach it there, but I'm reversing that a little bit. I'm going to preach the same message to y'all that I preached to them. So I tried it out on them, and we'll perfect it this morning, okay? So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, we said a couple of weeks ago that the Apostle Paul and his traveling group, Silas and Timothy, were thankful for three specific things. They were thankful for the growth that these folks had experienced. They were thankful for the gospel itself, and they were thankful for glory. So we sort of focused on that last time that we worked our way through this passage, but we're going to see something different this time. Verse number 4. So that we ourselves glory or boast, there is a proper kind of boasting that can be done. By the way, I think it's important that we at least mention this. We need to make sure that if we're boasting, even about our own family, our husband, our wife, our children, or whoever else it may be, may that boasting be connected to the Lord. May it not just simply be, I'm proud of them because maybe that it sheds light well upon me and makes me look good. And I think sometimes we sort of boast or brag that way. We might even say, I'm proud of so-and-so. And we're thinking of it in those terms, but really, we don't have anything to be proud of, ultimately, ourselves. And so even when he says we glory in you, we know that it's connected to the Lord, and we'll see that actually directly connected. So that we ourselves glory in you, church at Thessalonica, notice, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Isn't that an amazing statement, to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God? Verse number 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So there's a distinction made even in verse number 10. He's going to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. We're going to attempt to make some sense of this and make a connection here and help us to understand about this matter of a manifest token. A manifest token. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful again this morning for all that we've already heard with our ears and received in our heart, in our spirit, Lord, the truths from the Word of God to recognize the Messiah as the mediator, the only one that could reconcile God and man. And so we're thankful to be able to sing about these things. Lord, we're thankful for the role of the Messiah, for the role of the Holy Spirit. But we're also thankful, Lord, that you give us, those that have been born again into the family of God, a role in the magnificent glory of God. And I pray that we will, hearing about it and understanding it and acknowledging it, that we will get busy in the role that you called us to. And Lord, we look forward to that eternal day when you'll put down all enemies and one final and eternal time you will forever be glorified. Thank you for your goodness, and I pray if there is somebody here that's lost, that they might be saved today. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of us, I assume this is most if not all of us, grew up in America and at one time or another had the opportunity to participate in the experience that is Chuck E. Cheese? Originally, the brainchild, this is some news to me, I didn't realize this, maybe you did, the brainchild of Atari's co-founder. I asked this in the chapel service the other day, of course, a bunch of younger folks in there, how many of you have ever played an Atari game system? And I was shocked about, hold on, you gamers, my goodness, I wasn't asking you yet. And we already have hands going up, all right? But I asked the other day, and about half the crowd said that they had played an Atari game system. Okay, now I will poll you. How many of you have played the Atari game system? All right, wow, my goodness, y'all are old, all of y'all. I think I played it a time or two, maybe sometime in the past. But Atari's co-founder, Nolan Bushnell, was the one that ultimately founded Chuck E. Cheese as we know it today. Opening for the first time in San Jose, California, as Chuck E. Cheese's Pizza Time Theater. Brother Stone, were you ever out stationed in San Jose? You ever out there for any reason? No? Okay, I was curious about that. Today, Chuck E. Cheese is 568 locations and headquartered in my home state of Texas. And that's all I'll say about Texas today. I don't need to say anything further, right? If you know, you know. Isn't that what the kids say today? All right. Fun fact. Peter Piper Pizza is owned by Chuck E. Cheese. Literally. Did y'all know that? So that's interesting. I also wonder about this as I was thinking about Chuck E. Cheese. What's with the rats and the mice for kid mascot? Have y'all ever noticed that? Mickey Mouse, Tom and Jerry, and we could probably find others as well. How in the world? I mean, I know people have rats and mites as pets. Some people do, but it's not one that I would think of anyway to have as a pet. But anyway, neither here nor there. I'm just thinking a little bit, okay. Do you remember, those that remember or have familiarity with Chuck E. Cheese, the tokens? Apparently up until 2017, tokens was the currency for playing the arcade games. Nowadays, some sort of card pass is utilized. There are no more tokens. This passage of Scripture has tokens on my mind. And who knew that it would truly become valuable? No, not Chuck E. Cheese's, because you can find some of those online for sale, but they're pretty cheap if that's what you want. But I'm talking about now crypto currency, Bitcoin and those sorts of things. Talking about tokens. By definition, a token is a piece resembling a coin issued for use by a particular group on specified terms. It is intended to be symbolic, as the word itself nowadays denotes, the word token. For instance, I brought out the trophy that the Scorchers won this year, the second place trophy there for the championship that our 11-year-old team won. And what is that? It is a token. In other words, it doesn't really have any actual value on its own. If I were to take that trophy and, you know, take it to some place and try to sell it, they probably wouldn't give very much money for it. Because in and of itself, it's not the trophy where the value is, it's what the trophy represents that is valuable. So we say these are token gifts or token gestures, those sorts of things. Now I want you to catch this. God speaks to us of a particular experience being a manifest token, a visible representation of His righteous judgment. And that experience is an earned experience. Now, I don't want you to think I'm preaching false doctrine this morning, because in and of ourselves, catch this, in and of ourselves as human beings, there's really nothing eternal that we can earn in and of ourselves. Because there's nothing in and of ourselves without Jesus Christ that is really eternally valuable. But when properly connected, then there is an earned experience, and the message is concerning exactly how this manifest token is earned. How is this manifest token earned? Number one, by entering the churches of God. By entering the churches of God. Notice again 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 4. And we're going to find all three of these things in verse number 4. So that we ourselves, Paul, Silas, Timothy, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. In other words, we're entering into other churches as we travel along, and as we do so, we're boasting about you, Church of Thessalonica, and the things that God is doing in your midst, and the way that you have grown in the Lord since we first brought the gospel to you, and you got born again, and you began to get discipled and get strong in the Lord. We're boasting in you in these other churches of God. In other words, one of the ways to be able to earn this manifest token, and we're going to bring this all together at the end of the message, is by entering the churches of God. Now, we can only really enter the church of God, becoming a member of the church of God, one at a time. I realize that there have been some pastors along the way that have pastored two different, or maybe even more than that. I know of many that have pastored, maybe not many, maybe that's not a good word, but several that have pastored two different church bodies. Who was it? Was it J. Frank Norris that pastored in Texas and then also, I believe, up in Michigan at some point? Is that accurate? J. Frank Norris, there have been others along the way. I don't have any clue how that works. This was not, by the way, I mean, I shouldn't even have to say this, but I have to because of the day and age in which we live. This was not something where Dr. Norris would preach and then the message would be videoed and live streamed there in Michigan, for instance, because that technology wasn't existing at that time. So literally what he was doing was shepherding a flock, preaching in Texas, and then somehow he'd take a plane or whatever and go to Michigan, and he would pastor there as well. And so it's amazing that that can occur, and And I don't see a whole lot of replication of that necessarily in the scriptures, but it's worked a few times where a man can do that. But my point is this. The rule is that we're a member of one local church at a time. That's the point. And this is a way in which we can earn the manifest token is by entering, by becoming a member of the church of God. Let me back up a little bit. Look at, hold your finger there in 2 Thessalonians. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read several verses in Hebrews chapter 4, thinking about this matter of entering into a restful place. A restful place. I was talking to somebody here recently that was in the military and in a military family, and they said, as many military folks do, that we moved around all my life. And now I've been here in Oklahoma longer than I've ever been anywhere else combined. And they went on to say this, this has become home. This has become home. And you know, it's a beautiful thing the way that before we get born again, we can never be at rest in our spirit, in our soul. And even, I really believe this, even in our body, because the curse of sin upon us. But when we enter into Christ, we enter into rest. Let me show that to you in Hebrews chapter 4. Notice verse number 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, notice, do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There was a group that decided we're not going to believe the word of the Lord, and then they had to wander and ultimately die in the wilderness. But now here we are at the precipice of the promised land again. Don't harden your hearts like your fathers did. Don't fail to enter into that restful place that God has for you. Verse number 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And we know here that God is speaking to these Hebrew Christians and helping them to understand you don't need to go back to the old system. We've been looking at that constantly throughout the Wednesday night Bible study series. You don't need to be constantly laboring to enter your own rest. It's a vain practice. You'll never be able to find it. But when we put our faith and trust in the promise of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can then finally enter into rest. Eternal rest of the soul, a place of comfort, so that when somebody asks us, if you were to die today, do you know where your soul would be? We can answer, yes, excitedly, exuberantly, yes, I know why. We're in a place of rest, a place of comfort that's already been established. It's already been settled on my behalf. So we enter into the rest that Christ established for us when He died and was buried and rose again. We put our faith and trust in Jesus, and then we enter into that eternal restful position. Look then at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When we enter into the rest that Christ gives, and the Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ, and we become a part of the family of God. We're not talking about water baptism. We're talking about Spirit baptism. Then there are some outward, visible ways in which God wants us to further enter into rest. And I think there's some ties here. When you think about water baptism and what it represents, you even think about the Lord's Supper, which we'll plan to observe after the service tonight, and what it represents. And then you think about church membership. I'm talking about local, visible church. What does it actually represent? And to me, it's actually in part a representation of what God does for us when we're born again into the family of God. The Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ. All right, notice 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So I said this the other day in chapel, and I had to be very clear about it. I'm not talking about a quote-unquote invisible church in the way that many would say, well, we're all basically a part of the same church in today's day and age. Because the definition of the word church or ecclesia is actually a gathering, an assembly in a locale, in a place of a group of believers. So it's an assembly, it's in a place, a specific place, not just invisibly, but actually a visible place. What is my point? My point is one day we as the family of God will all gather together and we will be a church in that way. But until then, God has established local churches for us as human beings. Those of us that are believers. And when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are baptized in deep water upon profession of that faith, then we are able to enter the membership of a local church. You will not enter the membership of Open Door Baptist Church without first having a testimony of salvation through Christ alone and also a belief, a following of that belief in water baptism, being baptized in deep water in obedience to what Christ has called for us to do. And so we know these things. We enter into rest, into Christ, but then Christ, God, gives us an additional way to enter into rest. And I've heard a lot of people say it this way. I found a church home. I found a church home. A place to be at rest. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with that in mind. Talking about entering into the churches of God. You say, what are you saying this morning concerning this earned manifest token? I believe a part of it is entering the church of God, becoming a member of a local church. I believe there are going to be people, and I believe the scriptures bear this out, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for example, and other places, that they will get to heaven, but there's an additional earned manifest token that they will not receive. And I believe one of the reasons they will not receive it is because they never became a faithful member of a local New Testament church. I believe that's right here in Scripture as to what He said, as to what was the manifest token. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. Notice what it says. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. These other churches, hearing and seeing your testimony, these districts, these areas, they show what impact we had when we entered into your midst, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Aren't you thankful that that wrath that we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, from the glory of His power, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God, aren't you thankful this morning we don't have to participate in the wrath of God? Chapter 2, verse number 1, 1 Thessalonians, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. What happened? Well, Paul, Silas, Timothy, they had already entered into rest. They were already in a local church. They'd been sent out by a local church to be able to plant some other churches. And now they're entering into a community of individuals, giving them the gospel, entering into their life, and before you know it, a local church, a brand new local church, is raised up, and now these folks are established as members of the church of God. He says in 1 Thessalonians, which we've looked at a lot in our study on Sunday nights, we entered and delivered, you entreated and received. I'm so thankful as I think about the folks that are here this morning even, and thought about this here even recently. When I look at the entire congregation, the members that have come since my wife and I have come. You'll understand this here in just a second. Thinking about the fact that at some point, Pastor Taylor entered into your life through a meeting, through a door knock, or whatever the case may be. And then you not only allowed me to enter and deliver a message, but you entreated me, you received us, and received us as well. Well, here's what I'm saying. It's a blessing when people receive what it is that you're bringing to them. That's what I'm saying. And I know Pastor Bush can look back in the years of time, think about folks that maybe even at the beginning didn't give the warmest of receptions or whatever, but somewhere along the way they receive what it is that you're bringing, and there's a link made there, and now we're together as a church and we're growing together and serving together. And what a wonderful thing it is to be together in a church and be at rest that way, to have a church family. So how do we earn this manifest token? Well, one, we enter a church of God. Folks, don't go all your life, and I don't know who I'm speaking to necessarily this morning, but bouncing around from church to church, going here a little while, going there a little while, getting upset over minor things and so on, and then going to a new place. No, find a place where you can be at rest until the Lord providentially moves you elsewhere. To enter the church of God. Number two, not only entering the church of God, but enriching or being enriched with patience and faith. Enriching and being enriched with patience and faith. We go back to our text passage, 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God, notice, for your patience and faith. Patience and faith. He says in verse number 3 that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. I really believe this with all of my heart, that our faith cannot grow properly and really without also our charity, our love for God and our love for others, specifically our brothers and sisters in Christ, also growing. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, don't say, oh, I've got great faith. Boy, I'm a strong, confident believer. But then my love for my fellow brethren and sisters is not what it ought to be. As my faith grows, my patience grows. And this is interesting. Patience through tends to cause patience with. I'll say it again. Patience through tends to cause patience with. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that the sweetest Christians that I've ever met, the ones that have the sweetest dispositions and just seem to love people and care for people and so on, many of those, if not the majority of them, have been people that have been through the most. And their patience through gives them patience with. Let me show this to you in Romans chapter 5. Holding your finger there, 2 Thessalonians. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So we see all these elements working together, patience and faith and glory and hope and love. And what happens? We're being enriched through this process of patience and faith, learning to grow in these areas. And we're being enriched in the process, becoming more faithful and more available servants and soldiers of the Lord, being enriched in the things of God. So how do we earn this manifest token? We enter the church of God, become a faithful member of a local church. Number two, enriching or being enriched with patience and faith, growing in these areas simultaneously. And then finally, number three, enduring persecutions and tribulations. Now I want you to notice this, verse number four, 2 Thessalonians 1. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith, notice, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. We're not going to ultimately have the patience that we have and the experience and the hope and so on that we ought to have if we don't go through something to allow those things, the patience and the faith, to grow. In other words, our patience and faith is not going to be as strong as it ought to be unless it is tested. And this is the part that we don't like. Enduring. What does it mean to endure? It does not mean that we just have had some things happen in our lives. If that's all it means, there's a lot of folks that ought to have a lot of patience and a lot of faith. Because we all, the human experience to some degree, is persecution and tribulation to some degree. So ultimately, what has to occur? What does this enduring really mean? Does it mean just for a bunch of stuff to have happened? Well, a bunch of stuff has happened in my life, therefore I'm full of patience and faith. No, I don't believe that's the case. As a matter of fact, somebody said once, you'll either become better or bitter. Remember I talked about those with a sweet disposition? There are also those that are exactly the opposite. And they've gone through things too, and they've got a very bitter disposition about themselves. What does it mean to endure? It means to hold oneself, here's the key word, up against. Or figuratively speaking, to put up with. Did you notice the word in each of those definitions? The word is up. In other words, we go through things, and we're going to talk about what it means, persecutions and tribulations, but we go through these things and we get back up. It's okay to be down. It's okay to be depressed. It's okay to be discouraged. We all experience those things, but in the Lord, while we're going on to earn this manifest token, God says, get back up. Get back up. I'm so thankful for the testimony of Mrs. Jane Coley, that after losing her husband on the mission field, really just a short time, getting back up and serving God. I'm talking about enduring. And what are we enduring? Well, God says persecutions and tribulations. These are two distinctly different words. Persecutions is suffering for belief. Catch that. Suffering for belief. Now, I'll just say this. We don't know a lot about this in the United States of America, and I'll add to that, thank God. We don't know a lot about suffering for our belief. Somebody might make fun of us or, you know, think badly or think foolishly of us or something like that. But for the most part, we don't have any real suffering for our belief as of right now. But I think it's important that we prepare ourselves, that we at least highlight that there are believers in the world today. By the way, that's the reason I'm thankful in part for social media and the World Wide Web and the way that we can be connected like we never have before. Because now, instead of learning maybe months later of trials and things that folks have gone through, boy, we can learn pretty quickly the things that fellow believers are going through around the world. I'm talking about suffering for their belief, being attacked physically and in other ways for their belief, being killed for their belief. That's the reason why, although our congregational music leader doesn't necessarily like some of these songs as much, I intersperse them in. A song like, So Send I You, and we've talked about this, I'm joking with him a little bit. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown. How you like those circumstances? To bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, so send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken or wandering souls, to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. Remember I talked about that rest? Boy, the world is weary because they can't find rest. So send I you to loneliness and longing. I believe some missionaries this morning may know a little bit more about loneliness than maybe some of us do. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life and mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred. We're seeing this more and more even in our local community. To eyes made blind because they will not see the judgment of God. To spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. Boy, that's a negative picture of what it means to serve God. Well, we might have to endure persecution, suffering for belief. How about this one? Faith of our fathers. And for sake of time, I'll just highlight verse number 2. Verse number 2 has always stood out to me, and I maybe have mentioned this to you before as a church, but it says this, our fathers chained in prisons dark, were still in heart and conscience free. Now, this is the part that always gets me. How sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. Is there anybody here this morning who would say in their human mentality, I've got two daughters, who would say, yeah, I'd like for my daughters somewhere down the road to be thrown in a dark dungeon prison somewhere for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like many of our predecessors have. You can read Hebrews chapter 11 and you can read other more modern writings of the suffering of persecutions that believers have endured. We don't see that one as much right now, but what do we see? Well, we see tribulations. What is tribulation in this context? Here it is. Pressure or burden? Pressure or burden? Is there anybody in here this morning who knows anything about enduring pressure or a burden? Is there pressure that comes upon us or a burden that comes upon us simply because we are believers? Absolutely. And really that primary pressure and burden comes from where? Living in this flesh. The pressure to try to live for God and to please God, living in this flesh, and then not only living in my flesh, but my flesh living with the flesh of others. Isn't it interesting that 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, hey, my recommendation is that you stay unmarried. You'll have the freedom to do much more for God. But if you choose to get married, which is the rule, not the exception, if you choose it, you're going to have trouble where? In the flesh. Because now you're not only dealing with the pressure and the burden of your flesh, but with the flesh of wife, with the flesh of children. And the more there are in the family, the more pressures and burdens there are. Pressure and burden of flesh and family and finances and all these things that are the stresses of life and even of the Christian life. And when we endure persecutions and tribulations, he says that's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. So how do we earn it? We enter the church of God, become a faithful member of a local New Testament church. We are enriched or enriching with patience and faith. And we're enduring persecutions and tribulations. Now I want you to hear this as we close. Although we can never earn the coin, go back to the token for a second. In order to go in Chuck E. Cheese before 2017 and play the arcade games, you had to somehow get those tokens. Well, how'd you do that? You had to pay real money, right? Something of real value. And in exchange for that which has real value, then you get a token out of it. Well, here's the point. We can never earn that which has real value. That eternal glory, we don't earn that. Jesus earns it on our behalf. So somebody had to pay, but we can't earn that coin. What we can earn is the token. That which represents the real value. And our tokens, this is a beautiful thing to me, our tokens are eternally valuable because of what it represents. Maybe you've got some tokens. This happens along the way, doesn't it? You go to Chuck E. Cheese, you get some tokens, kids get some tokens, and they don't use them all back in the day. So then what happens? You take them home and they get put in a bowl or something somewhere and maybe never get used again. And they're not valuable, are they? They're just sitting there. What am I going to do with this? Nothing. But here's the point. That which Christ earned on our behalf and for which we can have a manifest token, it's eternally valuable. It always allows for us to be able to play the Christian life. Just like you'd play that game and, you know, people play these video games, you know, and they get all excited. Man, I just accomplished all 58 levels of this game. I'm the champion. I'm glorious. For a little bit. Then a new game comes along or some more levels or whatever. But this manifest token that I'm talking to us about this morning is eternally valuable and eternally glorious. It will forever play to eternal glory. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. We'll close with this passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Folks, I'm trying to encourage you this morning. Yes, be born again. Enter the family of God. But get involved in having a manifest token of the glory of God. Participating in that day when God will be able to say, they had a part in showing to the world and even to the angels my eternal glory. Who are those that are able to get involved in that? Those that enter the church of God, those that are enriched and are enriching with patience and faith, and those that are enduring persecutions and tribulations. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice verse number 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Just take it day by day, Christian. For our light affliction, by the way, God's not calling our affliction light just for the sake of calling it light. He's calling it light as compared to something. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It is greater, it is longer. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I trust this morning that you will, if you have not already, enter the church of God that God has for you. Join God's local church. Then be enriched and ultimately enrich somebody else in patience and faith. And finally, by enduring persecutions and tribulations. God says when we do that, it becomes a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. This is an amazing thought to me. One day God is going to have a judgment, probably the great white throne judgment in this regard, where literally an unbeliever, those that would reject and deny God, our life in this context will act as a witness of God's righteous judgment. Because they were involved, many of them, in bringing persecution upon us. That's what he's saying here. And so God says that you're going through and enduring these things, it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, which is a part of the glory of God. That God would judge sin is a part of His eternally and righteous glory. And we have part in that. I hope you understand this morning, and I want to encourage you, keep on serving God. Don't lay down and not get back up. Endure persecutions and tribulations so that you also can earn that manifest token. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed.